I've never had that before, so thank you. So the sermon today is going to be short, but it has a very long introduction, okay? Then also, so if you don't normally take notes, if you want to take notes today, I guarantee I'm going to say something that you would probably want to take notes for. So if, even if you don't take it, you know, it won't hurt you, you know, take some notes. So first of all, I have a question for you guys. The first question is how old is old? So for example, like, is somebody 80? Are they old? If you think somebody 80 is old, raise your hand. Okay. Now how about if somebody is like 70? Are they old? Do you think so? Okay. How about if somebody's in the 60s? Are they old? Okay, good. Okay. How about 40s? Are they old? Okay. How about 30s? Okay, well, so people in their 30s are old? Okay. How about 20s? Okay, that's what I thought you would probably say. So I'm preaching you today as somebody that's 60 or in the 60s. I'm 62 years old. I'm in my 60s, but I'm a lot just like you, where I came to college when I was 18 years old. I came right here to Hiles Anderson, and I've been here working on buses for 44 years. But I wanted to reverse it a little bit as far as how, like I said, you know, like 60 is old and 70 is old and 80 is old and stuff like that. But I wanted to reverse it a little bit today for the first thing. So for example, I remember really clear when I was in grade school, I remember thinking, especially like in third and fourth grade, I'm cool. I got this figured out. I kind of got life figured out. But then when I was in junior high, I said, you know, when I was in grade school, I was an idiot. You know, but now I'm in junior high, now I got it figured out, now I'm sharp. And then when you get in high school, then you go, you know, when I was in junior high, I was really an idiot. You know? But now I'm in high school, I got it figured out. So then when you get in college, you go, you know, when I was in high school, I was stupid, you know. And you think, you know, so then I remember, well, then after a while, you know, I'm in my 20s and I get married, and you say, you know, once you get married, you think you'd really you know, you kind of get life figured out. But, you know, when you're in your 30s, then you think, you know, when I was in my 20s, I was kind of stupid. And guess what? It doesn't stop. So when I'm in my 30s or in my 40s, I go, you know, when I was in my 30s, I thought I had it figured out when I was in my 30s. But now when you're in the 40s, you just go, I was stupid. And I'm going to give you several illustrations about that and stuff. But what I'd like for you to do today is pretend, you know, I'm in my 60s. I want you to pretend that I'm your grandfather today. You know, it won't hurt you that much. So pretend I'm your grandfather, or at least somebody close to your grandfather's age. And I wanted to just sit down with each one of you individual and just tell you a few things. I've been around a long time. I've seen a long things, and I can help you. And if you're my grandkids, I want the best for you. I want to teach you some things that you probably never thought of or never learned. And I realize now that you're in college and everybody thinks, yep, I got life figured out now. But guess what? When you're in your 30s, you're going to go, you know, when I was in college, I was stupid, you know. And then you will see that later as you get. But one of the advantages of getting older is you have a chance to see a lot of things. So, for example, when I first came here back in the 70s, which I realize was quite a long time ago, you know, but this place was here then. Where this room right here, this chapel right here, when I came to college, this was a basketball court right in here. So you'd think, well, you know, it's always been here. Well, it hasn't always been here. This used to be a basketball court. I was here when the rec room used to be the chapel. And it used to be a chapel, and then they changed it into a bowling alley, and now it's the rec room. You know. I was here at the college when there was no gym. There was nothing out there, just the plain no gym. I was here when there was no dining hall, where we would eat in, like, where the bookstore is now. That was the dining hall. And that was always very, very crowded and stuff. I was here when there was no Rice dorms over here. There was no dorms. Or that's the college was here, and I was here. But I saw that when there was no dorms. I saw when they built the Malone dorm out there. They used to call it the Prophet's dorm. I was here in 1980 when the guy on the middle floor left his door, his iron plugged in. I don't know if you know this or not, but basically the whole dorm burned down. The whole bottom floor was completely charcoal burned. The second floor in the blown dorm right there, all of the floor joists and everything were busted through where you couldn't even walk on the floor. And then the third floor didn't get burned, but it was all real heavy smoke damage and stuff like that. But that's just stuff that I've seen, you know. And I saw when my bus garage that's out here, when I first came, my bus garage was a two-bay shop that had a dirt floor, and there was no heat and no electricity and no water. And the floor in there was like a sand floor, and we would back a bus in to work on a bus. And usually we would put down a white tarp, because if you would drop a wrench or a bolt or anything, it would go into the sand and you couldn't find it. And at least twice we got a bus stuck in the shop just trying to drive it out where it's in the sand and the bus is stuck. But that's, you know, I've seen things, you know, was like that. So I've seen a lot of things just because I've been here for so long. I've heard a lot of things since I've been here. I heard Dr. Hiles, he was my pastor for 25 years, and just I've heard him over and over and over. And in this very room right here, I've heard Lester Roloff preach several times. I've heard R.G. Lee preach several times, and Lee Robertson, and John R. Rice. And I've heard hundreds and hundreds of very famous preachers preach right behind, it was a different pulpit, but right up from here, and preach before. I've heard a lot of dorm staff preaching here. I've heard staff members and laymen and students even preaching here. And I almost hate to say it, but I think I'm not really sure who I learned most from. If I've learned the most from, you know, a famous preacher or somebody like Brother Osgood when he preached, or just, you know, anybody, I can learn just as much or more from them as I can a famous preacher. But so, like I said, I've heard a lot of things. I've been in here, I've heard thousands of sermons and stuff, so I just wanted to just pick out a few things of stuff that at least it made a lot of sense to me when I heard. It's like, for example, I heard one preacher say before, try to learn at least one new thing every day. And he said, when you get up in the morning, just say, at the end of the day, when I go to bed, I'm going to know something that I didn't know before. And I said, that sounded sensitive. That sounded good to me. I think I'd do that. Another thing I heard over and over and over is I've heard people say, what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And then they would repeat it, and they would say, what you do with the Bible determines what God does for you. So like I said, I've been here for, you know, 44 years, and I've seen hundreds and, you know, thousands of students, and I see, you know, the ones that stay and they're successful and the ones that leave. And if you talk to the ones that leave and you say, what made you leave or what happened? A lot of times you ask them, were you faithful in your Bible reading and stuff? And usually they'll put their head down and say, well, no, but maybe that was my fault. And so one of the things, just when I heard our preacher stand right up here before, he said, if you already have a good Bible program or, you know, a Bible, you know, thing that you use, you know, go ahead and keep using that. But he says, if you don't have something, if you don't have a good, you know, Bible program on your phone or a good program, he just said, if you don't, he said the program that he used is called Bible.is. And I realize that there's a lot of different programs that you can help read your Bible and stuff. But when I first got my, you know, first smartphone probably 10 years ago, I heard the guy say that. And I said, well, what's so great about that program, or what's so great about any program? And they just said, well, you need something to just, you know, say, I'm going to do this every day. So this is just a small, I'm just going to say a couple words or a couple of verses. So this is from, this the thing I like about the Bible.is, first, it's a free program, and so that helps a lot. But it's all dramatized and stuff, so it has... So like a lot of times when David is in battles, you hear swords clanking in the background. And just a couple of verses I'm going to read you, or let you hear today, is in 1 Samuel chapter 3 when Eli was talking to Samuel, and Samuel was a little boy. And Samuel came to Eli and said, you know, you called me? And he said, no, I didn't call you. And he went back Samuel kept hearing the voice of God. And this is just a short, you know, couple verse thing. But if you listen, you hear like crickets in the background and stuff like that. So
he could not see. So. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called, Samuel. And he answered,
Here am I.
And he ran unto Eli and said,
Here am I, for thou callest me.
And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again,
Samuel.
And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said,
Here am I, for thou didst call me.
And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel.
So I can keep going with that.
Neither was the word of the Lord.
But I just wanted to say, for that's just a small example. That's what, you know, it was probably 10 years ago, somebody got up in here and just said, you know, if you have a Bible program you like, fine. But so I will admit, as, you know, somebody in my 60s, I've read my Bible almost my whole life, and I would do what most people do, is you'd probably read it, and then you fall asleep, and you wake up, and, oh, and I just turn the page, because I must have already read that. But if I let this read to me, I go, just with the different voices and stuff, I don't fall asleep. And, you know, and there's a few things that transformed my life, and actually that free program actually did that. Okay. Another thing I heard a preacher say standing up here is they said, you know, you should pray today for your future mate, whoever it's going to be. So most likely the person you're going to marry is close to the same age as you. And most likely, they're walking around the earth someday. They might be in this room, they might be in a different country, different state, or whatever. But most likely, whoever you're going to marry is alive today. You know, that's probably a pretty good chance for that. So, why don't you consider praying for them? So, for example, I would suggest, you know, God, I don't know who I'm going to marry, but I pray that you'd give them a good day today. I'd pray that you would. You'd give them a good day. You would, you know, keep them pure, keep them safe, keep them, you know, and bless them and everything. And I also heard the guy said, I think it would be really good if you ever wanted to write a letter to your future mate, if you don't know who it is. And most likely, probably, you know, it's quite possible you don't. But write a letter and just say, dear question mark, or whatever you want to say, you know, I just wanted you to know that today on December 12th, 2020, that I prayed for you. I didn't even know for sure who you were going to be, but I prayed today that God would keep you safe and keep you pure and give you a good day. And then I also heard the guy said, you know, it would be awesome, while you're doing that, it'd probably be good to put in a prayer for yourself too. Why don't you just say, God, my future mate is out there someday, and I pray, God, that you would keep me pure, keep me ready, don't let me mess up. And if you would try that, you know, when I just heard people say that, again, this is just from years of being around, just some things I've seen and heard and remember. You're my grandkids today, and I'm your grandfather talking to you, just saying, this is some stuff that you might want to consider. Okay? I can help you if you'd listen. You know. Another thing I heard that made a very, very big influence in my life is the guy said, every church service, every chapel, every class, realize that somebody has prepared and God has something especially for you. Pray and ask God to help you so you don't miss it. So basically, every church service, every chapel, every class, when you walk in, you can just walk in, sit down, okay, what you got for me today? Or you can go, when you can sit down and you can go, God, that person that's going to be talking is prepared, they've done, and you have something for me today. Please don't help me not to miss it. And if you try that, that might help you pay attention better in church or chapel or in class. It might help if you're tired, you know, and starting to fall asleep, you might say, God, this guy is prepared for me. I don't know what you, and you have something for me. You know, please don't let me miss it. So your grandfather is getting old. I'm sorry, you know, my grandkid. Your grandfather may be getting old, but there's some advantages to getting old. So like I've seen a lot, and I've heard a lot, and I've learned a lot, and that's just kind of what happens if you don't get killed, you know, and you live for a long time. That kind of stuff happens. So you remember I talked about being dumb? Remember when I talked about that? You know, so let me give you a good example of that. When I was 18 years old, my first semester at college, just everything was going wrong. My first semester, it was right at this time of the year. Just everything was going wrong for me. I let my roommate borrow my car. And he drove it in Chicago and totaled it out. And when he came back, I go, well, where's my car? And he goes, I don't know, the police came and towed it. And I said, well, what happened? And they said, the guy said, well, I ran a red light and a car crashed me. And I said, well, where's the car at? And I go, the guy goes, I don't know, the police came and towed it. And I said, well, where's my keys? Because they had like the keys to my toolbox and the keys to my dorm, and oh, they're still in the car. And I said, you know, so that was not good. So I got another car, and I let my brother borrow a car. It was about a month later. And my brother borrows a car, and he crashes that car, you know, and I go, bother, you know. And so I get another car, and you know, but just everything's going wrong. I'm failing all my classes. I like working, but I didn't really personally, I did not like taking classwork and stuff. But I was, you know, my two cars got smashed. Everything's going good. Or, I mean, going bad, actually. And I was just thinking, everything's going bad. I'm thinking of quitting, you know, God, what, you know, I don't know what to do. And so it was right at this time of the year. It was right at the end of the first semester, right when school's getting out. And it might even, I think it was on a Friday. It was right, you know, as soon as that day after school, then church was already, I mean, you know, you can go home for the Christmas vacation, is what I'm trying to say. So I went to my boss where I was working at our bus garage, at the church. And I said, I'd like to take off for the Christmas vacation. And some of the other guys were saying they get like, you know, 2 weeks off and stuff, and they're taking a week or several days off. And I went to my boss and I said, I want to take a week off for Christmas. And he says, well, you've only worked here for 4 months. You don't get any time off here. You can have Christmas Day and New Year's Day, but you know just a couple. But you don't get a week or 2 weeks off. And I said, but I have to go home, you know, my mom needs me, you know, and I have to go home. And the guy just said, well, sorry, it's, you know, that's the rules, you know, should you know, time to grow up. And I'm only 18, I don't want to grow up. But so what I did, that I said, this is something, you know, that at the time did not seem dumb, but, you know, when you look back, it did, you know. So what I did, I lived at the dorms in Baptist City and in Schererville, you know, wherever the high school and stuff is. And I just decided I'm going to quit. So what I did is I took everything, you know, all my clothes and socks and, you know, and everything, and I put it all in the trunk of my car. And basically I was 100% planned when I came to school that day. I was going to go to chapel, and then after chapel I was going to quit church ed, or, you know, leave church ed, because I didn't like that much anyway sometimes. But it depends who was talking, you know. But I was 100%. Planning to, after chapel, just get in my car, drive home to Michigan, not even tell anybody that I'm leaving, go home and just say college didn't work out for me, college is not for me. But remember one of the last things I said, how every church service and every chapel and every class, someone's prepared and stuff. And actually I heard a version of this even back then. And I always did like going to chapel, but I came to chapel, my car's out in the parking lot, and all of my stuff was in the trunk. You know, I didn't want people to see that all my clothes were there. And again, I had 100% planned as soon as church was over, after chapel was over, I was going to get in my car and drive home. And, you know, I figured my parents would take me back and all that. You know. And so anyway, Dr. Vineyard was preaching that day in chapel. So Dr. Vineyard gets up, and you know, I'm sitting about in the middle of chapel. And I always enjoyed his preaching. And he said, well, what we're going to do, or first Dr. Vineyard goes, he says, I had a message all lined up, but I'm going to change my message today. And I go, I've heard preachers say that before. And he goes, I don't know why God is telling me this, but today I need to preach a sermon about somebody. I think there might be somebody in here that wants to quit college. And he said, there might be somebody out there that has the stuff packed in their car right now. And on purpose, I didn't tell anybody. I had everything. Again, on purpose, I put the stuff in the trunk of the car so people wouldn't even, you know, hey, that guy's leaving. I didn't even do that at all. And that kind of, you know, I was not sleepy anyway, but did you ever sit in there when you just feel like you are shaking and God is talking to me, you know? And what Dr. Vineyard did is he had, a file folder or whatever, and he just held it up, and he said, here's what you're doing. He says, you're 18, 19, 20, you're old. He said, you'll see when you get older, you look back, you're going to realize how dumb you are. He said, what you're doing is you're looking about this far ahead. He said, all you see is your problems. He said, what you don't see, and you're ready to quit. And he said, there's probably somebody out there that's ready to quit. And he said, you can see about this far ahead. And he said, what you don't see, if you would look past your problems, he said, probably like here, you might have a girlfriend and a wife someday. You go down here, you might have kids and grandkids and a ministry and people and a place to work at. And you're right here. You're right at the point in your life where all you see is the problems, and you just go, I'm quitting. I'm going home. And so guess what I did? After chapel, I just go, God, thank you. You know. And so I went back. I never even told anybody until probably a year later. But I went back to my dorm, put all the socks and everything in, put the clothes back up. But I could not have been closer. But just listening to one sermon, realizing that you never know. Somebody, every chapel, every class, every church, most likely it won't be that life-changing, but it's quite possible it might be. Another thing I've learned that you probably already know, that if you ever hope to get married, you have to date. You probably heard that before. Now, Brother King mentioned, Brother King mentioned that, if you're too poor to ask somebody, you can ask them, to go to the regular meal tomorrow. Well, one of the things that I did, I have four tickets that I'll give away for free if anybody has enough courage to ask, ask a girl for a date or whatever. But let me tell you another story that's very similar to this that happened 42 years ago. So 42 years ago, on the day of the Valentine's banquet, that's when the chapel was in where the rec room is now. I was walking down the hallway, past where like the president's office and stuff, walking in, that's where the chapel was. And Dr. Colleen was there. So Dr. Colleen he didn't know me, and I knew who he was, but he didn't know me at all. And he just said, hey son, do you have a date for the Valentine's banquet? And I said, no. And I forgot exactly what he said. Like, either he said, if you have enough courage to ask a date, or if you're man enough to ask somebody, or something like that. That he said, if you have the courage to ask somebody for a date, that I have two tickets I'll give you. So guess what I did? I'll show you. Okay. I told her I wouldn't embarrass her, but you can stand up for a second. So this girl here was also in the chapel too. So we're walking out of the chapel, and I asked her, I said, hey, do you want to go to the Valentine's banquet with me tonight? Tonight, the same day of the banquet, yeah. And when you're young, you don't really, when you're in your teens, you don't realize that when you get older, you're going to realize how stupid you are when you come back. So I asked her, would you like to go with me to the Valentine's banquet, tonight? And so she said, yes, she would. I would love to, her name is Lori, by the way. Say hi, Lori. Okay, yeah. You can keep standing. don't be nervous.
Oh, yeah, right.
Okay. So what I did, I didn't realize that that when you go to a Valentine's banquet, that you're supposed to buy the nice corsages and stuff. Well, first thing I didn't know till later, that she only had one really nice banquet dress, and because nobody had asked her for a date, she let somebody else borrow it. So she had to borrow a dress from somebody else because she didn't want to get the dress back. But we're sitting at the meal, and a real nice meal, and I notice all these girls have these really nice flower corsages on. So I ask her, where are they giving away those flowers at? I'll go get you one. And she goes, you got to buy those ahead of time. And I go, oh, okay. Yeah. But it did work out. And we did get married. We just had our 41st anniversary this summer. So, okay? Yeah, okay. See, so even though that you kind of do stupid things, sometimes things work out okay, So another thing, first of all, I love stories. I love telling stories. I love listening and stories like that. And I can also get a lot, I like listening to a story and say, what spiritual truth can I get out of this story? So like the next story I'm going to tell you, I get to embarrass her, my wife again, is my first year at college, actually my second semester, the first year I went through all the smash cars and almost went home and almost wrecked my life forever and everything. My second semester here, my roommate was from Florida, and he had a really nice 65 Mustang. So this is in like 1976, and he has a 65 Mustang, so this would be like a 2009 Mustang now. And then it was in the wintertime came, and he didn't have any antifreeze in it because he said in Florida he never used antifreeze. And it froze, and the engine froze up, and it cracked the block. And basically, it cracked the engine. And just this beautiful car, you know. And so he got some estimates of a couple $1,000s to fix it. And he just goes, I don't have any money, I can't do this. So he asked me, he said, if you want the car, you can have it. So he gave me a 65 Mustang with a bad engine. But when you were a mechanic and you work at a shop that has all the tools and everything, and you know, that makes it a little nicer. So I got another engine and rebuilt it. And then I put on headers and dual exhaust and the real nice mags. And it was great. It was the kind of car, you know, today it'd be worth $20,000 probably. So anyway, what happened right after we had it running, it was running perfect. And my fiance at the time, Miss Lori over there, asked if she could borrow the car to go home to Michigan. And I said, you know, like, my car, you know, that's really mixed emotions, you know, And I said, okay, so you have to realize back in the 70s, it's not like it is now. Well, you don't have phones, you can't text all the time. It was really terrible. It was just, you know, it was very, very terrible. So the way you would communicate is you would write notes back and forth all the time. So now, you know, again, you'd have to almost be there to understand that, but you know, you'd write notes all the time. So we were engaged, we're writing notes all the time and everything, you know, and it was really good. So she, you know, she's ready to go, so I pull the car up here by the covered walkway, you know, on my beautiful 65 Mustang, you know, it was nice. And I, you know, said, you know, be careful, it's the kind of car that's very easy to get a speeding ticket in and stuff. That wasn't the problem this time. But So I gave my fiance a note and said, this car, you know, here's a note, you know, and then when you get to where you get to Michigan, call me. So like, you know, so normally it'd be about a 4 or 5 hour drive to where she's going. I was expecting a phone call. And so like 4 hours came and 5 hours came and 6 hours came and like 7 hours came and she didn't call me. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope she didn't smash the car, you know. And finally she did call me and do you ever talk to somebody and you can just tell that the tone of their voice, that they're kind of mad and upset and stuff like that? And I'll just come down here again. Okay. So my, you know, my fiance takes my Mustang, goes home to Michigan, and when she calls me, she's upset, and she says, I go, well, I can just tell from the tone of her voice that something wasn't right. And again, my first question was, you know, did you smash the car? And she says, no, you know. And I said, well, what's wrong? She says, the stupid car ran out of gas.
I don't think I used the word stupid.
Oh, my beautiful Mustang ran out of gas. I'm trying not to laugh. And I said, well, didn't you read my note? And she goes, no. You know, and before we were passing notes out every day, and she would always read my notes. As soon as you get it, as soon as the other person wasn't there, you'd rip it open and see if it's got perfume on it, you know. At least that's what I'd do if she gave me one. So I get the... I said, get out the note and look at the note. And then she opens the note up and it says, you know, dear Lori, I love you and all this. And I said, this Mustang runs perfect, but there's a few things you need to know about this car. The first thing you need to know is the gas gauge is a little messed up. And when it says a quarter of a tank, you run out of gas. Also, though, just in case you do run out of gas, in the trunk, I went to the Army-Navy surplus store and got a really heavy-duty 5-gallon gas can with a funnel. Really, it's got brackets and everything to hold it in. I said, if you do run out of gas, there's a bracket and gas and everything, the funnel and everything that you need is in there. And so really, you know, you should have no problem. So I got thinking, you know, so basically, if she would have read my note, it would not have been a problem. So again, so I say, now what spiritual application? You can sit down.
Thank you.
So I said, what spiritual application can you make out of this story? So the first thing, that's exactly what God does for you. Do you know that? That God, I wrote her a letter, and she never even looked at it. So you know what? God wrote you a letter. How often do you look at it? You know, another thing. So this letter was written by somebody who loves you. This letter was written with instructions on how to keep you out of trouble. This letter was written with solutions to tell you what to do if you do get in trouble. Okay? And that's the way that I think. Because when I see stories and stuff, I always say, now how can I get a story out of this? Or, you know, what spiritual truth can I get out of this? So there's a lot of slogans that are designed to help you remember things. So for example, like Nike is just do it. And like Burger King is have it your way. And like Coke, it's a real thing. And Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger licking good. And the Energizer Bunny is it just keeps going and going and going. And like, so what if I said like, what if I said when you care enough to send the very best, what would you say? Hallmark. Well, some people says Hallmark. Yay! What if I said it melts in your mouth, not in your hand? How many knows that? M&M's, okay. What if I, that's very good, that's what I was hoping. What if I said, remember the, what would most people say? Some people would say remember the Titans. Some people would say remember the Alamo, okay. So I'm gonna give you a new slogan today. Now remember, you're my grandkids. I'm trying to talk to you. I'm trying to teach you a lesson here. You know, so just keep listening, paying attention here. So the new slogan I want you to know today is not, you know, remember the Alamo or remember the Titans. The new slogan I want you to learn today is remember the milk carton. Now you go, I don't know what this guy's trying to say. Well, keep listening. You'll see, you know. So milk cartons, let me see if I'm on my right page here. There's a lot of things you can do with milk cartons, okay? One thing you could do with milk cartons is you could put milk in them, I suppose. Another thing you could do with milk cartons is you could throw them. You could just, you know, throw the milk carton like that. Another thing you could do with a milk carton, you could set them up, you know, like blocks and things like that. You know, you could, like this, you know. Another thing you could do with milk cartons, if you had a gun, they make very good targets, you know, that you can use, you know, milk cartons are good. Another thing you could do with milk cartons, if you're good, is you could try to juggle them and stuff, but I'm not very good at that. Another thing you could do with milk cartons, you could put dirt in them and grow flowers, I suppose, or stuff like that. Or another thing you could use milk cartons for, is you could use them for sermon illustrations. And actually, that's what I'm going to do right now. But my favorite thing to do with milk cartons is to stomp on them. Okay, now just think how fun that would be. I already have some people picked out, sorry, I can't have everybody stomp on milk cartons. But like if I was gonna say who would enjoy stepping on milk cartons? So first, like Phil right here, go ahead and just stomp on it and see how loud it is. And see how it is. I have to get my, oh, come on. Oh, her. Well, we'll give you another chance, Phil. Now, wasn't that disappointing? Huh? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll give him another chance. Just try stomping on that one. Okay, that was fun, wasn't it? Okay, you want to try? We'll give you one more. Just try that one. Stomp on that one. Go ahead. All right, okay. But so if you're a young person, you like stomping on milk cartons, right? Okay, good. Now, another person who would be nice to stomp on milk cartons is actually, it's DJ's birthday today. We could let him stomp on a milk carton. Okay, so we'll give you two chances here. So just stomp on him, see how good it does. Oh, that's okay. I didn't know how it was going to work. Okay, try the other one. All right. So if I was, you know, who would have fun time stomping on a milk carton? A young person would, DJ would. Now how about Brother Froelke? Yeah, okay. Brother Froelke would like stomping on milk cartons. Go ahead. Try again.
Is there a way we can do this?
I don't know. I'll give you another one if it don't work. Okay, one more.
Another one.
It's your last one. Okay. Well, when you get old, that kind of thing happens. So how what's the latest I can go for? Pardon? Yeah, be careful I don't run out of time here. I'll be pretty close here. Okay, so here's my story about milk carton. So when I was in high school, I went to a public high school in the 70s, and it was a very interesting place. One of the things that they did because of the student council, they had they let students smoke in the lunchroom. So they set up all, you know, all the ashtrays and everything like that. And that did not go, you know, I could hardly go to the lunchroom anymore. Another thing that happened is you weren't really supposed to smoke marijuana, but if you did, at first they said you had to go across I didn't do it, but you know, you'd have to go across the road to smoke your marijuana. And then in the wintertime, the student council said it's so unfair for these kids that these poor kids have to smoke their marijuana out in the cold and stuff, and they need to be able to come into place in the building. So they took one of the restrooms and made it where you're not supposed to smoke marijuana, but if you do, you have to go in this restroom. So what I would do is because I couldn't stand to go to the lunchroom because it was so much smoke and stuff. Me and several of my friends would eat our lunch down this little hallway, and right outside the hallway is the like the doors for the junior high. So these used to cost 3 cents. So that was a pretty good deal. You could buy chocolate, strawberry, vanilla for 3 cents. And so we would buy a whole bunch of these. And what we would do every day is when we were done eating, we would set them out right in front of where the junior high is. And then every day the junior high kids would come out, and I'll see if I do better than those guys did. Every day when the junior high kids would come out, they would they'd stay, hey, you know, and that was really fun. So what we did is we did this all the time, and when we studied the kids, we watched we would put them in circles and different things, in different patterns and stuff. And so what I did, I think what I will do is I'm going to take one of my milk cartons and not open it, and take it to my house and put up in the attic of my garage. So I waited about 3 months, and I took the milk carton back. And we'd studied the kids. We knew that their favorite pattern was a circle, and then whatever one you put in the middle would be the last one they would stomp on. So what we did one day, you wouldn't believe I would be in charge, or I'd be the one doing this, but you know, we had a circle set up, and we put the one with the sour milk in the middle. And the thing, and we did this for months. We watched the kids for months, and the kids would literally fight to get to them. And the kid that would win the most was a big, fat, mean kid. And he had this girlfriend. It was just an average-looking junior high girlfriend. But she would just kind of watch him adoringly as this big kid would stomp on the milk. So the day that I brought the sour milk in, it was just perfect. You know, there was probably 25 kids standing around. The big, fat kid knocks other kids down. He gets there first. And he, you know, that one didn't work. There it goes. So he did that one, did that one. but the one that had the sour milk in it, he waited last. And when he stomped on it, it was just perfect. Where if I had a YouTube, I'd have 10 million views on it. Where the milk came up, and it was all dripping off his glasses, and it was just, it got all over him, all over his girlfriend, everywhere. And you know, and I'm thinking now, what spiritual truth can you learn from that? You know, well, first of all, here's my. I'm sorry, I'm probably going to run out of time. I have to hurry. But so, here's my question for you today: is what milk carton is the devil setting out for you today? I'll guarantee you this. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles here. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 5. verse 26. Jeremiah 5:26. I'll read it for you. It says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait, as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men." So basically, I guess I was being one of those wicked people. But here's my point. One of my main points of my sermon today is what milk carton is the devil setting out in front of you? So again, you don't even realize it. You're just going through the day, and you know the devil's setting out milk cartons for you. And you come along and you go, "Oh wow, milk carton, that looks like fun," you know. Okay, yeah, all right, you know. That was fun. That didn't hurt. That was fun. And the next day, maybe there's another milk carton for you, you know. Okay, I'm getting it. Next day, there's another one. This is hard. There we go. Okay. So here's my point. I'll guarantee you, you know, as my grandkids, let your grandfather try to tell you something here, that every day of your life, the devil's setting out a milk carton for you. He's trying to get you. And how does he attack you? First of all, he attacks you through you have five senses, and he knows that. So for example, the devil will attack you through your sight. So like, are you looking at something this week you shouldn't be looking at? Are you looking at bad pictures, bad videos? Is that the snare? Is that the milk carton he's setting out for you today? Could it be another sense you have is hearing? What milk cartons are you listening to today? Is it gossip? Is it swearing, criticism? Is it bad music? What milk carton are you listening to? Are you listening, again, to gossip or whatever? Or whatever. And you come along and you go, "That was fun. That was a good one." But again, that's what the devil's doing. But sooner or later down the road, you have a milk carton with all this 3-month-old sour milk in it, and you don't even realize it. Another one of your senses is taste. So what milk cartons are you tasting this week? Are you drinking something you should not? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you that the devil every day is putting out milk cartons for you, and you don't even realize it. And it's fun, and it's stomp, and stomp, and stomp. And finally, sooner or later, you're going to stomp on it and get it everywhere. Next thing is smell. You know, does the person next to you need a bath? Or, you know, could it be the smell of something maybe like a car or something that you can't afford that would make you drop out of college? You know, it's not wrong to buy new things, but it's make sure you have the money and stuff to do it. Could it be touch? Could touch be the milk carton that you're going after this week? You know, are you touching somebody else's things? Are you touching somebody else's money? Are you touching something that doesn't belong to you? Are you touching someone that does not belong to you? And so if I was the devil, who would I go after? Who would I try to get to stomp on the milk cartons? I think what I would do is I would go after somebody young. I'd go after somebody like Phil, and I'd try to get him to stomp on the milk cartons. I'd go after somebody like DJ, you know, he's in his 30s, like today's his 30th birthday, and I'd go after somebody like that. I'd go after somebody like Brother Froelke. I'd try to get him if I was the devil. I didn't have time to do it, but I was going to have these guys stomp on the milk cartons. For sure, I'd go after the leaders. You know, who are you doing? So it's like, says, the devil is very patient, and he's fine if he has to wait weeks or months to get you with a milk carton, but sin is a trap, and sin is a snare, and what are you supposed to do? So next quick thing under this is the milk cartons not only splash all over you, they splash on those close to you. That fat guy stopped on the milk carton here, it not only got all over him, it got all over his girlfriend too. She didn't even do anything wrong. She was just standing there, but she had almost as much milk and stuff that he did. So when you finally step on a milk carton, you know, what do you do? At first it's going to be embarrassing and stuff, but it can be washed off. If you know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And cleanse, that's, you know, if you can cleanse. So the devil was able to get the wisest man, Solomon, to step on a milk carton. And the devil was able to get the strongest man, Samson, to step on a milk carton. The devil was able to get King David to step on a milk carton, and like, what chance do I have? And again, the final closing is, realize that every day the devil is putting out milk cartons for you. Just when you get up, and I guarantee you, when you get up tomorrow, you won't even realize it, but the devil is setting out milk cartons for you that day to step on. And most of them are fun. 99% of them are fun. But somewhere along the path, there's going to be one that's got sour milk in it that's going to get all over you. So first, realize he's putting them out. Stay away from them. Praying and ask God for help. And try to remember the new slogan I gave you. So what's the slogan I gave you? Remember the... Okay, thank you very much. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the day. Pray you, something I said will mean something to somebody in the future. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.